question about the commandment, the fifth commandment. The question is, the Westminster Catechism says, you got to love a question that starts like that. The Westminster Catechism says, now, what is the Westminster Catechism? Who knows? What's a catechism?
It's
like questions and answers, doctrinal questions with answers, scriptural answers, biblical answers. And so the Westminster Catechism is a collection, confessions, collection of doctrines that have been laid out. It was meant to give some doctrinal clarity for the Church of England, and it's a collection of, I believe it was 121, is that right? 121 the theologians who came together, and the cool thing about it is it wasn't meant to just be some kind of what they call ivory tower scholars way up there, something that never touches the ground. The goal was to take this very high and lofty theology and see how does it apply to the everyday common in and out. And that, from the Westminster Catechism, Confession of Faith, we get the London Baptist Confession of Faith, and that's been a really strong pillar for Christians for hundreds of years. So, it's most, to this day, it's more used by your, so here's the question. The Westminster Catechism says, who are meant, this is question 124, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? What's the fifth commandment?
Your father and your mother.
Very good. So who is the father and mother in the fifth commandment? That's the question. Here's the answer. By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth and government. Is this correct according to Scripture? So, here's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. The catechism, 121 theologians, men who know the language, Greek and Hebrew and Latin, and they know their Bibles, they collectively said father and mother is not limited only to your natural parents, but for those who are in authority, those who are older, those who are gifted. And the question is that biblical? Now, the thing about the catechism is they did not just make these statements, but they gave what was called scriptural proofs. So they give you verses. Now, what we have to do is find out the verses that they provided, does that convince you? So you'll be the judge and jury of this. Are these verses actually communicating what this says? So here are some of the verses. So just establishing, we already would say this is definitely talking about your actual father and mother. No one's going to have any question with that, right? What's a scripture that would point us to that this is literally talking about father and mother? Ephesians 6:1, exactly. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. Now, what about these other categories? So, somebody get 1 Timothy 5:1 and 2. First Timothy 5, 1 and 2. And if you get that, then you can read that.
Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father.
younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity.
So here's a verse that says, in the church, if there is someone who is older than you, and this we understand is not spiritual age, but this is literal age, treat them as a father. Treat them as a mother if they're older than you. And that has to do with honoring, right? Respect. Here's something that's a bit interesting. So in the beginning, here's Genesis 4, 20 and 22. 20 through 22. This is a father of a different kind. So here's father when it comes to someone who's not your literal father in 1 Timothy, but they're just older than you and they're a Christian. There's a fatherly, motherly aspect to honoring them. In Genesis 4, 20 through 22, it says, Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. So here is this notion of someone who is, the way that the Westminster puts it, this is what is meant by those who are superior in gifts. So they're the father of all the people, of all musical instrument players. So they're called the father. They're not literally the father of everyone who plays in it because they kind of are the first to do it, the best to do it. They're seen as father. Then there's the idea of authority. Genesis 45:8. Somebody can read that.
So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land region.
Now, again, this language of father, a lot of words that could have been used, but the scripture is clear. This word father comes up again. Joseph is saying that God made him like a father to Pharaoh, not literally a father, but he has this place of authority. He has this place of power. Well, here's a spiritual, 2 Kings 5:13. Or actually, I'm sorry, this is also authority. So here is Naaman. He was told to go and wash, and he didn't want to do it. And now here comes some of his servants. And look at the language that they use, 2 Kings 5:13.
But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will he not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?"
So, again, there's this language, this notion of father, from a servant to Naaman, who had authority military-wise. What did Elisha call Elijah? Yeah, 2 Kings 2:12. Listen to this. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw him no more. That was when Elijah was being taken up. He called him his father. Now, he wasn't literally his father. So you see how the Westminster Catechism is taking this notion of father, seeing it applied in these different realms and saying, we're going to bring this back to the fifth commandment and say to honor a father. And since these different people are called father, it must mean this as well. And it's not just Elijah who is told that, because in 2 Kings 13:14, the same thing is said to Elisha. Someone wants to read that. 2 Kings 13:14.
Now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen."
Yeah. What is a very common phrase in 1 John? What does John keep calling the reader? He says, "My little children." It's an interesting thing there. My little children. And Paul, we know Paul would say things of Timothy, my son. But here's Galatians 4:19. My little children, so it's not just John who talks this way. Paul says this, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." So, that is the Westminster Catechism proof to say the fifth commandment means more than just your natural father and your natural mother, but it is referring to those in the political sphere because they have authority, those in the household of faith, if they're older than you, that's like a mother or father. Those who have gifts that are better than you. So you come in as an apprentice, if you will, and then here's this person who's a master electrician or master plumber, or they're a better painter, they're your teacher. And so there's this same notion of honoring, and that's really what they're saying the fifth commandment is getting at, honoring those who are over you in some shape, form, or fashion. If they have some type of authority, then you give them a sense of that honor. Now, the London Baptist Confession of Faith, I wanted to see, well, what did they say? So here's this. It's question 114. To whom does father and mother refer in the fifth commandment? What do you think? Do you think that they went a different way, or do you think they stayed with the same notion? What do y'all think?
Stayed.
Okay, how many say they stayed? How many say changed? Okay. Father and mother referred not just to our natural parents, but to all superiors in age and gifts, and specifically to those whom God has ordained to be over us in positions of authority, whether in our family, church, or civil government. The terms father and mother remind those in authority that, like natural parents, they are responsible for and should act in a loving and tender way. So what this is saying is this command to honor parents is for both those who are father and mother in a sense and for those who are children in a sense. So if this means what they're saying it means, I have people who look up to me as a father because I have authority over them. So this means that the language of father and mother means I should, not mother, but, well, yeah, actually, we're going to look at this. Father and mother should give me a sense of how I interact with these people underneath me. It's not going to be like a general and a soldier. It's not going to be like a king and a subject. It's going to be in this loving, caring, nurturing, tender, exhorting type of relationship. That's what they're saying. So it's for both the, it's both for the child and for the parent. But they're very careful how they word this. They are responsible for and should act in a loving and tender way, appropriately reflecting their particular relationship. So it's not across the board, oh, we're all fathers, we're all children. No, there's a specific and appropriate way to interact in the church. Here, those who are older, I'm not going to exactly have a father-son, father-daughter relationship like I have with my own. But it's going to reflect that which is appropriate according to that particular relationship. And those under them are also encouraged to accept their authority more willingly and cheerfully as if they were their natural parents. Now, they have actually a lot more, they have a lot more verses than the Westminster came up with. And they have obviously some of the same ones, but here are some different ones that, as I was referring to, 2 Corinthians 12:14, and then someone else give 1 Thessalonians 2:7 through 12. 2 Corinthians 12:14.
Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children.
You see how Paul is taking this idea of, look, I am burdened for you. I seek not what is yours, but you. And then he brings in the illustration of children and parents. And 1 Thessalonians 2:7 through 12. And I really like this passage for many reasons. Once again, here's Paul.
But we are not just among you, like a nursing mother.
Say again.
But we are not gentle among you.
We are not?
But we were gentle among you.
Yeah, there you go.
Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children.
Okay, so we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So both the mother and the father are being used as illustrations from different sides. Mother, gentle, nursing, affectionate, desires for you. Father, encouraging, charging you, exhorting you, because fathers and mothers are different. We're supposed to be. So what you get from your father and what you get from your mother should look something like this. I think that's why Paul used that. So, you've heard their case. What say you? Are they off? Is there something to this fifth commandment being more than just your literal parents? What do y'all think? Do they have a leg to stand on, or?
You answer first, and then we'll.
Yeah, well, I think like Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, the law of God is deeper than the surface, and when you think of murder, do not commit murder, and then Jesus brings in anger. And how it goes deeper than just the literal taking of life, and it applies to more, and it begins to branch out. And I think the same can be said with father and mother. I don't think they're off base here. I think that if we are, again, having that very important phrase there about this appropriate relationship, keeping in mind what Jesus said, do not call anyone on earth father, in the sense of, like the Catholics would say, this person is father, like God is father. But to say that someone is like a father to me, what do you mean by that? This person's been like a mother to me. There's a certain understanding. You know, this person has a fatherly quality. This woman has a motherly nature. And we can see that. And what does a father do? A father provides. A father protects. And when we look at the government, what is their role? Their role is to provide and protect, to a certain degree. And so to say that the governing authority has a place of like a father that we're to honor, I don't think that's too far-fetched. So if we keep it within the bounds that they meant, I think that would work. But I also wouldn't die on that hill. All right, I've shown my cards.
I think it was meaning for those that are, so if the father, mother, that kind of stuff, it's for those that are dear to them, but the respect that it's saying, it's for those that are father and mother to you, maybe, give them the respect that they owe.
Yeah.
Honor them as long as they honor the Lord.
Well, I seem to remember a verse saying, honor to whom honor is due, respect to whom respect is due. So, yeah. Honor those in authority.
Because Paul was kind of like a father to Timothy. A spiritual father.
Right.
And so he knew that endearment. He cared about him.
Any other thoughts about that one?
Yeah, I was thinking, because they reference the Ten Commandments, I've heard it said before, and I think it probably is true, the Ten Commandments, in one sense, encompass every other law, right? It's almost like you can fit every other command into one of those in some way, so... Like you're saying, you have this principle found in the Fifth Commandment to honor those who are in authority over you. That's where you get all these other laws, you know, honor your bosses, honor your masters, all these things. There's no specific commandment from the Ten Commandments is honor your masters, but the honoring principles in the fifth one.
Right.
You know, so I can see that.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Westminster and London Baptist, thumbs up. All right. Question two. This may not be worded the best, but try to explain it. What is the balance between explaining yourself to your child, listening to your child's concern, and demanding immediate obedience without question? So, as a parent, I have my child, and I give a command, and the child is interested to know why. Is there a time and a place for me to actually engage this child with the reasons and all that, or is it to be, I spoke, you do, no questions asked? Or is there a balance? Let that sit for a second. So the thing that I immediately thought about was God. God the Father. If anyone has the absolute right to be obeyed, period, it is Him. And does God the Father ever tell us why we need to do something? Does He ever give us the reasons? Or does He just say, do it? Yeah, and there are times when it is because I'm God, and there are times when He actually goes into some explanation as to why. What is the reasoning behind this? So, what are some things that come to mind when you think of God the Father and His commands and any explanation, if we could use that type of language, that you think of?
Moses, whenever He's talking to Moses and He tells him to go tell Pharaoh to let His people go, He doesn't just say, go let my people go. He says, I've seen their bondage and their cries to me.
Yeah, he gives them kind of process of what brought him to this place, the reason. You know, he talks about, I'm doing this for my namesake. He says, I've heard their cry, I've seen their affliction. Any others? Does God just tell us to do something, or does he ever tell us why he wants us to do it?
Kind of thinking about Peter. One should have really be one asking the questions, like why, like, you know, the most questions about why you said that. Never talked about the narrow gate. He said this for us and for all. But he was always asking questions.
Yeah, Peter did definitely ask a lot of questions, and Jesus is giving this very frightening command about you need to be ready. And then he says, is this for us or for all? And then he doubles down on it.
Sorry, with Jeremiah, how he told Jeremiah to go and preach, and then before you were born, I chose you to speak to Israel, and you'll preach, but they will not listen.
Yeah. That's in engaging him in this command. We were talking about the Ten Commandments earlier. Think about some of the language within the Ten Commandments. How about the Fourth Commandment? What's the Fourth Commandment? Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So there's the command. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. There's the command. Now notice what he says after. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. What is he doing right there? He's explaining why they are to do this. And think about it. I mean, here's God Almighty. Do it. And here's why. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And if you go through the law, you're going to find this again and again. In fact, one of the most often explanations for a law that God gives is, for you were, what, slaves in Egypt. Do this because this is what you were. You were sojourner. You were part of this. What about the law against taking a life? Why is a life for a life required? What is the reason given? Because man was made in the image, right? So God is saying, look, this is why. Now, it's important to note that that's not always what happens. Most of the time, the Lord just tells us what to do, and we are supposed to do it. Just think of the New Testament. How often do we get the language of therefore? Right? Because of this, therefore do this. Here's what you are, therefore do this. Once again, what is this? This is explanation. This is telling us why. This is giving us reasons. And God is, he's very merciful to do that for us. Now, what is the benefit of that? Why does God give us reasons for the laws that we are supposed to keep? How does that help us? Or does it? Let's take the one that we looked at regarding the Sabbath. How does God telling us, for in 6 days, the Lord, how does that help us in keeping this law?
Shows us that rest is good. If God rested, then rest is not bad. It's good. It's a way that we can be like God. We can rest.
Right. I think you're absolutely right. When God reveals to us the behind the scenes of a law, it gives it, it's meaningful because God said it, but when he opens it up to us, and when he doesn't do it all the time, but there are some times when he opens it up to us, wow, keep these feasts, for you were brought out. You know, that's, it helps to make things more meaningful. So let's bring it back to us. Let's bring it back to us and our children. And here's my son coming to me, and I tell him, I need you to go take a shower. Okay, go take a shower. Now, if I was to explain to him the reasons behind that, that can be very helpful. That can be very useful. So now he's equipped to know why. Why am I doing this? It's not just an activity. Yes, I am to honor my father and I'm supposed to do that, and that's enough. But now I'm equipping him with reasons. And when you have reasons, when you know the why, think of how helpful it is to know the why. Think of when you're going through a trial and you know why you're going through the trial. It can give you strength. When you're performing an act, I think of my wife when she was in labor and the contraction. She knew why her body was feeling this way, and it helped her to push. It was productive. It wasn't just a meaningless thing. There was a design behind it. And when we give our children reasons for the commands, reasons for, I think this goes into part of the instruction and admonition and the teaching of parenting. Parenting obviously is more than just do what I say, but we want our children to understand and to know. And so I went to the Proverbs, because you're obviously going to go there when you start talking about parenting. So think about some of these things. Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Now, is teaching and commandment the exact same thing? No, the command is what you're supposed to do. The teaching is probably the explanation, the understanding. How does this connect to God? What is the spiritual significance of this? What are the eternal consequences of this? How is this going to benefit you and others? Proverbs 4:1-9. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live, Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. See that? Love her, and she will guard you. That's I think, both the command and the reason for it. If you do this, this is what will come from it. This is for your good. This is for your soul. Honor your father and mother. And here's a promise attached to it. There is a benefit to doing this, and there are consequences if not. And then I thought about Jesus, John 15, and it's obviously not a direct connection in any way to fathers and children or mothers and children. But he said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." It went beyond just do, but he revealed things to them. He opened up things to them and explained things to them. Now, this can obviously become a problem if you tell your child you need to go to bed and they say, "Why?" Hold up. Wait a minute. Let's understand roles here. But even in that, there will be instruction. If you say to your child, "Look, you need to go to bed," and they say, "Why?" and you just discipline them, and now go to bed. Well, amen. They disobeyed, they dishonored. But do they know why? Why is it wrong for me to question you? Why is it wrong for me to ask you why? Why is that bad? I hear people ask others questions all the time. I'm a human being. You're a human being. We're both created in the image of God. Why can't I ask you questions? That's where teaching comes in. That's where instruction comes in. And, I mean, children come into this world so needy. And I don't think it's any accident that we have them for so many years, because they need that much instruction. And we need that much instruction. Children tend to teach us things as well, don't they? So I think it is a very important thing to establish the authority in the house. Children are not the authority. And if you have an atmosphere where you cannot give a command without having to have a long explanation about everything, that's extremely unhealthy. That can be very dangerous. And that's going to send the wrong message. And I think in order to have an atmosphere where children do submit and understand why they're submitting and will submit whether you're around or not, is going to be because there was some type of explanation, some type of teaching and instruction as to the why. And I think that goes right in part and parcel with the Lord, because when we're saved, we're not just told do these things, but we are very often told why. We're told what this leads to. Read the word. Okay. Why do we read the word? Pray. That's the command. Why do we pray? Share the gospel. Why? Gather together. Why? Exhort one another. Why? Why do we take the Lord's Supper? Why be baptized? You see, he doesn't just say do it. He gives us reason. And once you know the reason, then you do it. So that's the balance, I think, is to, if your children have already been instructed, if there's already been the training, then there's an expectation that there will be an immediate response. But I think too often as parents, at least myself, there's a lot more commanding and a lot less instructing, and that wouldn't work in any business. That wouldn't work in any church. That wouldn't work in any government. I mean, any realm of authority, there's always instruction. There's always reasons as to why things are being done. And that makes it more meaningful when you're doing it. right, let's get some follow-up questions. And yeah, you would definitely have one. Any thoughts? Or
so, what do you think about the response from the parent, because I said so? Do you ever say that? Is there ever an appropriate time to just...
Yeah, I think so. And even that, see, because I said so, well, who am I? Well, let me sit you down and explain. I am your father, and God is the one who says, children, obey your parents, honor your father and your mother. So when I tell you to do something, actually, if I'm not telling you to sin, this is God instructing you to do this. All of that is wrapped up in because I said so. But now that I said so has weight because they know, oh, the I is daddy. Daddy is given authority by God. I'm a child under his authority, and he is responsible to give me commands for my good. So that I said so is weighty. And, yeah. And I think it's also good because it gives the child the understanding that authority does not have to explain themselves to you. They don't have to. They can. As a husband, I don't have to explain myself to my wife. It's good to, but authority does not have to explain themselves in everything that they do. And that's every realm of authority. And there are some times when it's just because I said. Now, if I say that, I am accountable to God. Why did you say that? Right? Because sometimes it's because I'm upset or frustrated. And sometimes I want to teach them. You are forgetting the relationship. I keep pointing to him because he's right there. But he doesn't do that. You're forgetting the relationship. That there is a father and there is a child. And we need to be reminded of that. And one of the ways we can be reminded of that is, I'm going to give you a command and you're going to do it. And there's not going to be any discussion about it.
I think sometimes it's necessary too, just for protection wise. You know, they need to know that when we say no or stop, they need to be obedient to that. Just, you know, if they run out into a parking lot or something and we say, no, stop. We shouldn't have to explain ourselves or why we want them to stop. You know?
Absolutely. Right. And that is not stop because this is dangerous, but stop because I'm your mother,
right.
And your mother has authority from God. And so my stop has power and weight, and you have a responsibility to listen to that voice. And that's what it means to honor. So whether it's stop because there's a street, stop because there's a stranger, stop because of the volume, stop for any reason. When I say stop, it doesn't matter the context. My voice has weight, and I have a responsibility to make sure that they feel that weight, and that's going to come through the instruction.
Yeah, Grace, let me think of the funny part when Peter says to Jesus, like, about John,
right.
What about him? And Jesus is like, what is that to you? Just do what I told you to
see. Exactly.
So Jesus said that sometimes. Like,
he did. Yeah. Absolutely. And that was exactly what Peter needed to hear. And I think that's kind of like the Romans 9, right? Who are you to answer back to God? And then there's the explanation. You're made. He's the maker. You don't have a right to question. I think there's also the difference between the question that Zechariah asked and Mary asked. So here's Gabriel. Your wife's going to, how can this be? Question of unbelief. Now you're going to be unable to speak. Probably deaf as well. Mary, how can such a thing be? She's asking a question too, but it's not a question of unbelief, and there's no curse put on her, no problem. There's actually an explanation. The Holy Spirit will descend upon you. So how is the heart of the question? Is it a question of, I really want to know, I really want to understand? or is it a question of why do I have to do that? And that's when the parents, you know, there's the discernment there.
Is it a rebellious?
Absolutely. Yeah. And do they already know?
Right.
Right. Why are you asking? And that's the whole parenting thing. Yeah. Very good. Okay. The world talks about terrible twos and rebellious teenagers. Do we have to have such things in our families? Terrible twos. Rebellious teenagers. You all may have heard these things before. I know we definitely have. So you have a child who is almost two, and they're just, I think the Greek word is wilding out. Yeah, they are just going absolutely bananas. And the explanation is, how old are they? That's just the terrible twos. So it's an excuse. It's an expectation. They're going to reach an age when they're just going to start misbehaving, and there's nothing you can do about it because they're just the terrible twos. You have a child who's very loving and obedient and wants to be with the parent, and then they hit that dun-dun-dun age, teenager. Oh, now they're not going to want to be with their family, and they're going to be in their room all the time, and they're going to be moping, and it's just the teenage years. And is that something that we should just take? I say absolutely not. And I think the scripture would say the absolute same. So let's look at some of these favorite verses of children. Proverbs, talking about the rod. These are y'all's favorite verses, right, children? We love those. Proverbs 13, 24. I'm sorry? Oh, Proverbs 13:24.
Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him.
There it is. Whoever spares the rod. What does it mean to spare? Yeah. You know, if you use something sparingly, we have a spare tire. It's something that's reserved. It's not used all the time. So if you spare the rod, you don't spoil your child. Isn't that the little idiom? Spare the rod, spoil a child. It says if you spare the rod, you what your child?
Hate.
You hate your child. Well, how do I show that I love my child? Diligent discipline. So it's not to just let these actions go undealt with. It is to deal with them diligently. And the rod is what's being discussed there. Proverbs 22:15.
So, Pastor, I think because the question is like for two-year-olds, right?
Mm.
A lot of people might stumble over physical punishment, like for a two-year-old, you know, like maybe that's what they're hesitant, they're so cute, they don't know, they're ignorant, so you just kind of let it happen. I mean,
yeah,
y'all spank that early. And
yeah, so I think it's important to know your child, to know, I'm gonna wear this. So when you go to the hospital, right, they say from a scale of 1 to 10, how bad does it hurt? And different people have different levels of pain that they can take. And you have to know your child. So if you seek to discipline a 2-year-old like you would a 12-year-old, that's abuse. But a 2-year-old can be disciplined. It just is not as strong as it would be a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old. Everybody can be restrained. Everybody can be everybody can be given the rod. So I think the people, and rightly so, who would be concerned would think, okay, when I think of the rod, I think of hearing a 10-year-old being chastised. Is that what I'm supposed to do to my 2-year-old? And they say, how could I do that to a little? Well, no, you adjust accordingly. And that's where it's important to know your child. And there are, you know, even from the earliest ages, teaching children things like no, and a little child going to touch something that's dangerous, and parents do all kinds of things to make sure that child doesn't touch that anymore. And they do it according to the age of that child. Yeah. 22:15.
Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him.
Yeah, so that's that foolishness, that folly. Children do foolish things. Rebelling against the authority that God has given is a foolish thing. Sinning is a foolish thing. And it's dangerous. Here's one of the benefits of the word diligent that we looked at in the other. You actually might have a note at the bottom of your Bible that says early. One of the benefits of beginning to discipline early, again, not the force that you would give a 12-year-old, but disciplining early, is once the child grows older, ways get set in and strength increases. And I have heard parents say, I can't hold this child. They're too strong. They don't sit still. I have to chase them around the house, and you know, they won't do what I say. It's, okay, well, how did it get there? Because it wasn't being done early. So to establish these things in the home, and I'm talking about the 2-year-old rather than the 13, but if you start early, then by the time they're 13, you may not deal with that. But it really is just a matter of what does the scripture say and how are we supposed to deal with our children? The sin of Eli was that he did not restrain his sons. He dealt with them, but he didn't deal with them appropriately. We looked at this one on Sunday, Proverbs 23:13-14.
Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol.
I love the Lord. That's just kind, because the thought is, they're going to die if you hit them. And he's like, they're not going to die. It'll be okay. You know, there's cushion. they'll be fine. They will be perfectly fine if you hit them, if you strike them. And I have even heard people say, it actually doesn't mean to strike. The word is strike. And it's pretty clear that that's what's being spoken about. And then Proverbs
29:15. The rod of reproof is wisdom, but a child left himself brings shame to his mother.
A child left to himself. That is a child who does not have parental oversight. Not just a one time I left you at home by yourself. It's this child does what they want. This is the terrible two. This is the disobedient, rebellious teenager. They're left to themselves. They make up their own laws, their own rules. They do what they want. They're never confronted. They're never told, no, you can't. There's a wall here, and if you seek to go past it, there will be consequences. And think of the danger of that. We live in a world that there is authority. There are authorities that drive around in cars that have weapons on their holster. There's authority that they go to war. There's authority at that you get paid for if you submit to. There's authority that you need to continue to learn from them to get a piece of paper so that you can get more. There's authority all over the place. And if you don't know how to submit to authority, do what they say, understand that there are consequences, then you will, well, the scripture says, if you do these things, you can save that child from the grave, from Sheol. It's a very dangerous thing to go on and be left to your own way, doing what's right in your own eyes. And so it's love. Now, here's the other thing that's absolutely essential when you start talking about discipline and restraining and all of that is if it's not done in love. 1 Corinthians 13, if you do all these things but have not love, you do nothing. And it is so easy to, why am I wanting to bring out the rod? This child made me angry. Why did they make me angry? They didn't do what I said. I'm upset. I feel like I was disrespected. And so I'm going to pour out my wrath on this child. This child, one, they can't defend themselves from you. Two, you're their authority. So they have to do what you say. God says you have the word of God on your side. So you will take this. They can't question you. They can't rise up. They can't fight back. They have to take it no matter how much you give them. And if you're doing these things in anger, that's sin. And it's far too easy to do that. And so we have to be, again, back to that other question about knowing why, we have to be reminded of the gospel log out of my eye before I go to deal with the speck in my child's eye. No matter what they did, I need to deal with my log. What is my log? Same law that Paul saw in himself when he called himself the chief of sinners. He was blameless according to the law. He wasn't out going to the brothels and stuff. This man was obedient to the Mosaic law as much as he could in his sinful flesh. And yet he still saw himself as the chief of sinners. Why? Because before God he saw himself. Compared to the holiness of God, he saw himself as chief. And if we see ourselves in our sin, before we go to them, if we think as a father, I don't know how many times I have been, my mouth, the bass in my voice has dropped down quite a few when I would say, how many times have I told you? And I could hear my father in heaven saying the exact same thing to me. Okay. I need to deal with this, but I have a whole different attitude about it because I have not been a perfect son to my father. So how could I dare come at you in an arrogant, proud type of heart? So what that does is it brings me to a place not of sinful anger, but of righteous anger that would care for the soul of my child. I am concerned for their eternal state. I want them to obey, not because I deserve to be obeyed, because I don't deserve to be respected. I deserve the wrath of God. I want them to obey because I'm concerned for their soul. I want them to know God. I want them to walk in a way of holiness. I want them to make it to the end. I want them to escape the snare of the devil. I want them to have a joy that comes with a clear conscience and walking in peace. I know the dangers of sin. I know how it destroys. I don't want my child to go through that. And if I go in a heart like that, I'm going to spank different. If I go in a heart like that, I'm going to correct different. And so we have to, we cannot put up with this rebellious, terrible two, rebellious teen. We can't put up with that. And neither can we go to this other side of, I'm going to lay down this rod with fierce vengeance because you have not done what I said. We can't do that either. Just as sinful as it is to have a temper tantrum, is for me to discipline in anger. Both are unacceptable. And the right way is to do it with love, mindful of what Christ has done, mindful of the mercy that I have received, caring about the soul of my child. And because I care about their soul, I can't just let it go. I can't just let this be. And what that does is it turns these discipline times into gospel opportunities. And you have this child who has sinned, whether it's a 2-year-old sin or a 14-year-old sin, they have sinned. And you can tell them what they did wrong from here. And let me say something. Annoying daddy is not a sin. Being annoyed by somebody, it's not a sin to be someone to annoy you. Their voice, the pitch of their voice can be annoying. That doesn't mean it's sinful for them to speak. You know, some people shake their legs and they have these little things they do. Oh, it's so annoying. That's not a sin. That's a, you got your own, I got mine, you got yours. Are we disciplining our children for sin? Or just, that's my preference. And I don't like that you do that because it annoys me or bothers me. But if we can bring sin, look, God says, this is God's word, and God is displeased. And what you've done goes beyond the walls of this house. This goes into heaven itself before the throne of God. You have sinned against God. And the wages of sin is death. You've lied. And liars have a place in the lake of fire. But here's the good news. Jesus died for liars. The good news. Jesus died for the rebellious attitude, the pride that you've shown here. And there's hope. So while there's a sting on their hindquarters, you can wrap your arms around them and hug them and love them and pray for them. And you go out with reconciliation because you've not only dealt with their sin, you've given them hope, you brought them close. And what you're, if you have an atmosphere of that in your home, it's gospel. It's a fragrance of the cross that may penetrate more than 10 Sunday sermons. So, any questions about that? Yeah, please.
So, Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof gives wisdom. The child left to himself brings shame to his mother. It just reminded me, if, you know, since we are supposed to be parenting as the Lord parents us, even as we're believers, the Lord never leaves us to ourselves. And so, and a lot of times, parents with teenagers will say, oh, they're on their own now, or they're independent, or they know better, or they know what to do, they can care for themselves, all these different things. But still, they need guidance, they need instruction. The Lord doesn't leave us, and we're adults.
Right.
Who are saved, those who are adults and are saved, he doesn't even leave us. He still guides us and gives us instructions and corrects us. And so teenagers as well, they don't know everything. They still need guidance and instruction and discipline.
You're absolutely right. And even in my 30s, now, almost 40, I wish I had my father to talk to. He's been dead for years, but those of you who still have your parents and have that opportunity to talk with them, people still call their moms, they still go spend time with their dads. What do you think about this? We have children of our own. And that never stops. Your point is great. It reflects... Right. The point is, even beyond teenage years, so if it's true for me in my 30s, how much more for a teenager who doesn't know half of what we think we know when we're teenagers? Right to the point that our Father in heaven, no matter how many years we spend in the faith, we never outgrow our need for Him. And that's beautiful. And so... yeah, the relationship changes. Hopefully you're not taking out your rod for your 60-year-old son. The relationship changes, things that you don't need to do anymore, but that need. And thank you for bringing us back there. The rod and reproof. It's not just the rod, but but there's also this communication that goes with it. Any other comments or questions? You have a question? What's your question?
Can you tell me why Satan wanted to be king, even he was working for God?
Yeah, so I don't know why Satan wanted to rebel against God, other than it was pride. But why did he do that? I don't know. It was the worst decision that he could ever make. Sin was found in him, pride was found in him, and boom. In fact, Chris pointed out when we were downtown, I heard him say just the thought entered the mind of Lucifer, and that was enough. Just the thought to rebel against God, and he's that holy. And I had never really looked at it that way, but that was pretty heavy, so. Yeah, buddy, don't know, but what we do know is it is never wise to rebel against God. We know what happens to those who do. It doesn't end well for them. Okay. Father, thank you for the kindness that you show to us as your children. In spite of our failures, thank you for the discipline that you give to us to show that we are indeed your children. That's one of the marks of being yours, that we're not illegitimate, that you discipline us, that you make sure we do not go outside, bring us back. Father, all these questions seem to be about parenting and parents and children of some sort, so apparently this is what you wanted us to hear. Father, I pray we would apply it appropriately in our own context, and may we honor you as the Father of lights. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.